So it's a great privilege to be up here again. I thought that the next time I'd be up here, I'd be talking about Japan, but I kind of felt led to talk about different topics, so that's what we're doing. Do we have my PowerPoint up? Oh, that's the one. Before I start, I just want to pray. Thank you, God, that we get the privilege of coming here together to fellowship and worship with you. I pray that you bless my mouth and everything that I speak, that it be fruitful, and bless every ear here so that they can hear your voice and what you're saying to them today. Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right. So I was trying to think of what kind of preaching would be most edifying here. I really like sort of like practical stuff, but I'm thinking what's really worth speaking on. I used to like things that really are easy solutions to like daily Christian struggles, like read the Bible every day, pray so-and-so for every morning, every night, make it to church on time, things that make your relationship with God easier. But I realized that this is kind of a modern way to speak. These are good things, great things to do, but they're easy solutions. It's like, just do this and God will, you know, reward you. Just do this step and God will somehow show up. And I think that kind of thinking can teach us that we need to control our lives further to get closer to God. It can teach us that if the solution sounds simple, then it's true, which isn't always the case, because allowing us to spend time meditating on God's truth and what he wants will actually lead us to what we're meant to do. It can mislead us into coming to our own discipline rather than relying on God. And sort of, it's a bit challenging to think about, but it's something that I've been sort of mulling over because it's something that I hear a lot. They say, do this, do this, do this. So I wanted to try and avoid this. And Jonas and I were speaking, what are we going to speak on? Jonas said God's presence, and I was like, awesome, that's going to work. It's simple, it's deep. And so I saw my dad yesterday, and I let him know that I'm going to speak. And of course, the first thing he said was, oh, I've got a good one for that. And Christine had to be like, wait, just ask Ben what he's talking about first. So I told him, and he said, okay, that's good. But you've got to start with this. Are we seeking God's presence or God's presence? And I was like, oh, that's good. I'm going to use that. I like that. To sort of illustrate this idea, I looked in Scripture, and sure enough, in Exodus chapter 33, from verse 12 onwards, we have Moses leading the Israelites to the Promised Land. It says, Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name and have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, and I like this, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you asked because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. And then Moses said, now show me your glory. I love the absolute reliance on God's presence to go forward. He's saying, I don't even want to go there unless you're here. You're with me every step of the way. There's no other option. It's either God's presence is with me or we're staying here. The Israelites, on the other hand, kind of had a different conception. Later on, we see all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken up as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back. Initially, the Israelites loved that God delivered them. They loved the manna from heaven at first, but they didn't love the need to rely on God when it was tough. They loved the gifts from God, but not where God was actually leading them and where his presence was leading them to go. This is kind of one of the themes I want to sort of hold in our heads. So sadly, since I started working on Sundays, I'm not being able to come to Concordia as much, but I've had the opportunity of visiting other churches on Saturdays and other nights, and I've learned about different receptions of God's presence. So I've noticed we've got intense movements of spiritual experience. Those are awesome, very good. I've noticed some churches find God's presence in ministry, in action, in sort of a missional focus. Particularly in Anglican churches I've visited lately, like, they really love serving people and they find God in those actions of serving people. I found somewhere God's presence is found in wisdom, in deep understanding, truth sort of makes them aware of God is here. Like, you've got scripture as well, which leads us to that truth. And some churches find it in fellowship with each other, you know, a smile, a hug. They find Christ in that. And I find God in all these things as well. And I like thinking of God's presence in these ways, because it's not always this big burning bush Moses thing. It's not always this huge spiritual experience. It's these simple things as well. We can find God's presence anywhere because it's everywhere. I particularly find God's presence in beauty, in nature, and in truth. And sometimes we seek for God's presence in these things, and other times we just happen upon them accidentally, and the same was the case for Moses. Sometimes he called upon the Lord, and other times, burning bush, there it is. Wasn't expecting it, but there it is, right? But I wanted to give a bit of a warning that's perhaps a bit challenging. Because if we seek just these things without God's presence, we can fall into some traps. So with spiritual experience, we might seek the gift, but not the giver. In Colossians 2:18-19, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He's lost connection with the head and from the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Paul here describes that people with these legitimate spiritual experiences were being misled. They lost connection with the head, they started talking about all these things, and they became disconnected from God. With missional action, we might get works without faith. In Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Anyone, non-believers, can do righteous acts, but without a relationship with God, it has no eternal consequence. It doesn't mean anything. We've got knowledge, but knowledge requires wisdom, and it once again requires a relationship with God. Romans is a good example. 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. Their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And we've also got Corinthians 13, where it talks about, if I have the gift of prophecy and fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I'm nothing. Seeking God's love is crucial. We've got even scripture. We've got to remember that the word points to the word, Jesus, in John 5:39. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Jesus is saying he's the eternal life, and the Bible should seek us to lead us to him. It doesn't always just serve those easy solutions and those little, you know, daily sort of struggle things, but it points us directly to Christ. It actually can lead us into struggle and into hardship if you actually read it and take it seriously. and fellowship. It must be with the right people in the right context. In 1 Corinthians 5, we get this crazy thing happening. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put him out of your fellowship, the man who's been doing this? For my part, even though I'm not physically present, I'm with you in spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I've already passed judgment in the name of the Lord Jesus on the one who's been doing this. So when you are assembled and I'm with you in spirit, the power of Lord Jesus is present. Hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that the spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new leavened bread, as you really are, for Christ has been sacrificed. And in Galatians 6:1 as well, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, for you might yourselves might also be tempted. Light does not dwell with darkness. Do not be unequally yoked. Fellowship is good, but with whom you spend that fellowship and how you let that fellowship affect you can have different conclusions, I suppose. So, how do we seek God for his own sake? Whenever we need to know how to be, who do we look to? We know that God is all good, all loving, all honest. We have those ideas and concepts. But what does that look like? Well, we look to Christ. That's pretty much all we've got. He's God and he's man. So now I'm going to get a little bit into church history, if that's okay with everyone. I find it really relevant, really useful, and it's something I'm really interested in at the moment. Anyone heard of this guy, Maximus the Confessor? No? Yeah? 6th century monk scholar? Cool. So he was interested in Christ's will. A will is being capable of making a decision and actually carrying it out. So we have this because we're made in God's image. He gives us the capacity to have a will. Christ was able to make decisions, and he did not sin. He could not sin. The church at this time in the 6th century believed that Christ had one divine will. Nothing persuaded them otherwise. Maximus said, yeah, I don't know about that. Because in Luke 22, we read, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Clearly, there's a distinction here between Father's will and the human will. And so Maximus makes this argument that Jesus had a human will and a divine will. I like that particular picture of him eating the fish because I find that a particular human side of Christ, the idea of him eating food just as we do, getting excited about a delicious meal. I really like that sort of picture. We've also got him on the throne. He's God, and holding those two next to each other is always just an amazing thing to think about. But he's fully human, and he's fully God in every sense. And the human will, the one that we all have and we all share, created by God, is ordered to the divine will, the will of God. We are created to want what God wants. Of course, sin gets in the way of this, but not for Christ. And Maximus says, in becoming attuned to the divine will, it experiences its fulfillment, not its annihilation. So, even if we start to want what God wants, get attuned to the divine will, come to know God's will, we still have our human will. It's just one that's made proper. It's made what it's meant to be. We're made to want what God wants, right? Does this debate matter of Christ having one or two wills? The church thought so. In fact, they cut Maximus's hand and tongue out, tortured him, put him on trial, and exiled him because it was a heresy to believe that Christ had two wills instead of one. Not long after, he died in 662. And yet Maximus every step of the way said, if Christ was not fully God and fully man in this sense, how are we to be saved? 60 years later, in 681, the church recognized that he was in fact correct, a little too late. It's sad. But they pretty much came to the same conclusion, that Christ's human will exists, but it bows to the divine will. They're in complete agreement. God's will and presence guided every human action that Christ took. So everything that Christ did was God's actions. In doing so, he paved the way so that it's possible for us to do the same. Christ has freed us from being slaves to our human will. He's freed us from not knowing God's will and not being able to carry it out. The fact that he has a human will actually unites our human will with God's will. When we accept our salvation, we begin this walk. We become servants to God. We learn his will, and we actually should start to do it, because Christ united humanity, us, with divinity in coming to earth. Cool. So one of the churches that I went to was Eastern Orthodox, and that's where I started learning a lot of these ideas. And they taught me two very interesting Greek words that I want to share with you. We've got kenosis and theosis. Kenosis, it's emptying yourself. And theosis is filling yourself with God and allowing his presence to come into you. It comes off of the idea of John 3:30. He must become greater, I must become lesser. We confess our sins and we let Christ take all the sin out of us, and we repent and we're filled with the Spirit. Both of these are important concepts. Many religions, like Buddhism, have kenosis. They have meditation. They have emptying yourself, right? Or philosophies, like Paul was debating, Stoicism. They want to seek themselves to empty themselves of selfishness. Everyone wants to flee from sin because everyone knows in some small way, one way or another, that sin is actually painful. It's actually bad. They can't always recognize what it is. But they can't always flee from it because they don't do the second part. They don't fill themselves with God. So, yeah, confess our sins, repent and be filled with the Spirit. So, this is us. We're full of sin. That's all that messy stuff, right? And you basically leave room, empty yourself, let Christ wash that sin out of you. Awesome. But if you don't turn away from that sin, if you don't actually ask for God to fill you, you're going to get filled right back up again. When you confess afterwards, you must repent and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then you leave no room for the sin to come back in. One way that we do this as a church is when we take communion. Beforehand, we confess our sins, we empty ourselves of our sins, and we eat the body and blood of Christ. We let it transform us and fill us. It's a privilege to come to this altar and be able to do that and receive that bread that gives us that eternal life. An example that I can give from my own personal life is my game addiction. I've had it as long as I can remember. And I'll have this game that I'm playing maybe hours straight, and I'll say, okay, no, it's too much, it's ruining my life, right? So I take that away. Wait a week, and another one pops up, and I want to play that one, right? So then I'm like, no, I've got to discipline myself, put that away, and another one pops up. The problem is that every time I have that new free time, I don't replace it with God. I replace it with a new game. I replace it with new sin, right? Whatever room that you leave, the enemy wants to take. So you got to be careful about what you do once you have that room. You got to fill it with God. Another example is the Vietnam War. Talking about addiction again, lots of people became addicted to heroin, and the government was super scared because they're like, we're going to have all these heroin addicts come back into the country. But surprisingly, 95% of people lost their addiction basically overnight. And they tried to figure out why that was, and they studied it, and they realized that people who came back to loving families, wives, children, a normal life, they no longer had need for the heroin. They had everything that they needed. Whereas that small 5% came back to empty homes, and they had nothing to come back to, and so they continued on in their addiction. So there's that example of, you can cut the addiction off, but unless you fill it with something that's good, the spirit, something that is worthy, it's going to creep back into you. And the Orthodox take this very seriously in their prayer life. In Matthew chapter 6, when you pray, do not pray like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to the Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees that is what is done in secret will reward you. They pray this prayer called the Jesus Prayer for hours on end. They empty themselves, they humble themselves, they become lesser, and they seek God's presence and let it be manifest in them. They spend hours allowing God to fill up each inch of who they are. They think about what part of my life needs God in it right now. I was really intrigued to hear this kind of speaking from this church. I thought they seemed traditional and ritualistic, and I really wondered, is God really present in this church in this way? So I went to a service. And now I'm going to share a bit of an interesting experience. They had like a lot of traditional stuff, incense, crazy vestments, beautiful paintings everywhere. I didn't really feel connected to what was happening, but I noticed that there was something different about this place. And this was 1 week before Japan. And I came into the church, and about, because the service goes for like an hour, about like 20 minutes in, I couldn't stop thinking about all the things that I had to do for Japan. I was just in that sort of silent, standing still, stressing and stressing and stressing. And I wasn't thinking about God. I wasn't thinking about where I was. I was just in myself, right? And all of a sudden, I started to feel very hot and very sweaty, and I slowly got fuzzy eyes and fuzzy hearing to the point where I actually couldn't see. It was like this white light, like my eyes wide open, just white light everywhere, and in my ears I could barely hear, just barely make out what the priest was saying, and I felt like I was floating. And I legitimately thought I was going to die. Like then and there, I'm like, I'm going up to heaven. Like, this is it. Like, I was this weird mix of, like, terrified, but, like, peaceful. Like, I think I'm going to die, but also, like, oh, yeah, I'm ready for heaven. And I don't really know how long that lasted for. Could have been 5 minutes, could have been 20. But it was something else. It was crazy, right? Talked to the priest afterwards, and he's like, oh, I was hoping that like he'd tell me, oh yeah, we have this in our church sometimes, but he was like, oh, that's interesting. And I was like, oh, okay. But he did point me to an ancient Orthodox writer called Saint Simeon, who talked about this divine light of God, that whenever he prayed, he would see this white light. And I was like, okay, so it's an experience of the church. And in this place, I wasn't seeking God. I was really seeking peace, and God gave that to me. I wasn't seeking experience or anything like that, but God's presence showed up exactly when I needed it. And that's really what I wanted. I wanted to see, is God present there? The aim of this act, of putting on Christ, it's not this weird experience I've just mentioned, but God can use that. But really, it's to be in tune with God's will, the way that Christ was, by being in his presence. The Orthodox seek to attach Christ to every thought that they have, in everything that they do. And if you truly seek this, they say, it's going to be granted to you. Can we be perfect and carry God 100% of the time? Pretty much asking, are we Jesus? And it's no. But does that mean that we don't try? Well, no. The Sermon on the Mount asks many hard things, but that doesn't mean that we don't strive for them. And so I guess my main sort of takeaway is that there's no easy solutions, there's no easy steps. Having a relationship with God isn't a simple thing that makes your life easier. There's no way to be perfect. But Christ has done something for all of us. He's made it possible for you to be a little more like him, to flee from sin, even when it's hard. It's actually possible. You just need to seek his presence. If you leave room for God, he'll take it. If you leave room for the enemy, they'll take it. Maximus the Confessor says, Christianity is an entirely new way of being human. And so, let God do that for you. That's all.
Ben and his group are meeting on Mondays and Thursdays evening here. And they're having these sort of conversations on Mondays and Thursdays. The beautiful thing is to see all these beautiful thinkers sitting down together and having conversations like that on a weekly basis. Talking about the presence of God. Talking about the love of God. Talking about how important it is for us to give all to Jesus. My heart fills with joy just to see the young people doing that. Not because of their age, because they're men of God. I see Ben, not the son of the pastor Milo, but I see that man of God. A preacher, a teacher, what a gift. And as it comes for free, Jesus Christ gave it to us. And just to conclude, I will just follow through Ben's thinking on sharing a few personal experiences. Some of the people who knows me closely are tired of hearing the same stories because I keep repeating them over and over again. But I want to just share a little bit how I faced or how I end up encountering God, how I end up finding God in a simple way. First of all, I just put something very funny over there. Ben explained something very interesting about prayer. Everyone can pray. Muslims pray, Hindus pray, Buddhists pray, witches pray, Satanists pray. Everyone pray. What is the difference between us praying and all the other guys praying? The real power, the real love, the real encounter comes with God. So the difference that we have is we pray in the name of Jesus. In James 4:8 that we just read today says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Then it says, surrender all to God and he'll come near to you. Now, oh, come near to God and he'll draw near to you. So the presence of God is something that is very important with us. We can have a Christian life. We can read the Bible every day, as just been explained. You can read the scripture every day. You can follow the law every day beautifully. But without the presence of God, it's nothing. You become just hypocrites, as James starts that chapter 4, talking about Christian people who does everything beautifully, but are still getting the things wrong. But then Jesus Christ comes on John chapter 17, and he prays for the future believers. And he says one thing, Father, I want these future believers to be one with you as we are one. Jesus Christ had such a beautiful relationship with God that the first time I was reading about Jesus Christ, I said, wow. That explains a lot. It was relational. And the idea that Jesus Christ was fully man and fully God, yes, that's a very powerful thing. Because he had desires, he had thoughts, he had his will. But his main will was to please the Lord. Wow. So that prayer that he prays for the future believers is still affecting us today. Because he says, Father, those who believe me, help them to become one with you. Jesus Christ done that prayer 2,000 years ago, 2,018 years ago, and it's still affecting us today. How powerful is that prayer? Why? Because you're praying to God, the Creator, the powerful God, the mighty God, Almighty God, the King. And I like the Psalm 91 that says, whoever dwells in the shadow of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 91. And very interesting that I've been hearing a lot lately was the people going to a beautiful service and experiencing God, and that finishes there. We don't want to just have one experience, one encounter, and that's it. The Psalm 91 talks about dwells. English is my second language, but if the word dwells, this means live every day with the Lord, is that right? Okay, spend more time with the Father. Every day, find Him, see Him, talk to Him, cry for Him, reverence to Him because He's our King. So that says, whoever dwells in the shadow of the Most High, whoever lives in the presence of God, will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Then, drawing near to God, here comes, there's no real right or wrong process, no real process for you to follow through. We like process. We like to read the manual, the instructions manual, say, okay, do this, this, and this, and this, and this, and it will work out for you. We like that. I like that a lot. I'm very methodic. As you can see, numbers and slides one after the other just to give a certain direction. However, there are a few ideas of what we can do to basically encounter the presence of God and live in the presence of God. One example you see, prepare the environment. Clean your room. Sometimes I used to start praying in my room and I said, man, there's something going on. I'm trying to pray, but nothing's, I can't get into a full prayer. What's happening here? When I used to open my eyes, I look in my room, messy, all right? Does it mean that God won't be there in my room? Of course not. But my dirty room was showing that myself, I was messy. So let me just organize myself first. So I start organizing what? My sins, confess what's messy in my life, clean up what's dirty so the Lord can come and fill me with His presence. Okay, He doesn't live in a dirty body. He wants to clean us first so He can live in us. Second part is prepare the atmosphere. Worship music. Do we need worship music to pray? One day we had the youth night here. Candice Lar from Hope WA came. And she was talking to us about listening to God. And she ended up putting a very loud music in the church. And she was talking very softly. And she was asking, guys, can you hear me? The guys, no, I can't hear you because the music is too loud. So sometimes that can happen with us too. Sometimes we put a beautiful worship music that helps us to prepare the atmosphere and the environment. But if you really want to listen to God, you got to switch off the music, you know, listen to Him. Because He speaks softly. When I hear the people praying in the church, God! So I don't want to shout here, okay? But I hear the people praying, you have to. Hey, hang on a second. God's not deaf. He's here with us. Okay? He's not far away. I learned that from another missionary that was praying in his house. And when he started praying, because I came from a Pentecostal background, we like shouting, dancing, jumping. And then we started praying in his house. He said, guys, hey, what's going on here? Oh, it's not a marketplace here. God's here with us. In us, He can hear the voice of our heart. So please, calm down. And He helped us to listen to the Father's voice. That was a big lesson for me. Other thing we can do is prepare yourself when you want to encounter God. I did some fun exercise back in my room in my house that I'll show you later, but I can explain a simple way. I used to put a chair for myself and a chair for my Father. Oh, Father, please, sit here. Let's have a good conversation here. And I used to spend hours in my room reading His scripture, talking to Him. And when I used to realize, I used to put my knees down on the floor and embrace this chair, say, Father, I know You are here, but I just want to give You a hug. It's a symbol. But towards the day, that's something that I created to understand that God is there with me. And He's sitting in my room with me. Other thing we can do is prayer time. Now bring your words to the Lord. Now sometimes we don't know what to say to God. I hear this a lot, often from the young people. Jonas, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to start my prayer with God. Listen, simple thing is, Close your eyes. Think about your day. Was it a good day? Yes, it was an awesome day. So thank him for that day. Did you have a nice meal? Awesome. You start thanking him. And then the words will flow. The conversation will keep going. Another example is a quiet time. Be still and listen to God. Why do I say that? Most of the times in our busy schedule, we put our knees on the ground. We spend 1 hour talking. God's just there waiting for us to stop talking so he can talk to us back. But we have that monologue. God, this is happening. And we have that monologue. As soon as the door is okay, now I'm going to speak with you. We say, amen, get the things ready, and start our day. Does that mean the Lord will not talk to us during the day? Of course he will. He'll find a way to talk to us. But sometimes it's okay for us to stop our prayer time, you know? Be quiet, like we're doing today. We are looking at us. He's speaking in the front today. Why? But everyone is quiet, listening to us. Interesting, eh? There are a lot more examples than that. And there's no right or wrong. What I tell you is, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Some people like painting. Some people like writing stories. We watched that movie, The Letters to God, where the kid used to write down letters to God. That movie is beautiful. If you can watch, watch it. It's very touching. I cried. No, I didn't cry. I sweat through the eyes, okay? Anyways, I've got some good examples over there where I started encountering the presence of God. That's my house back in Brazil. On the left side is my messy room. And the right side is my TV room. The funny thing is, during my detox time, I don't even want to talk about my past anymore because I'm already forgiven. I already forgot about it. But the beginning of my journey with God was awesome. Why? Because there was no one to teach me. I just said, God, I want to know you. What should I do? So I used to sit in my room, and then I started reading a Bible that was full of dust, and he used to speak to me so beautifully. It was interesting. And my friend used to give me DVDs. At that time, we used to have DVDs. We didn't have YouTube. We didn't have Spotify. We didn't have all these beautiful things we have today that facilitates our job in relation to listening to a worship music or a preacher and so on. So my friend used to bring these old DVDs. Say, Jonas, listen to this preacher here. Oh, listen to this music here. The funny thing is, when I listened to the music that I was listening that time, think that was a Christian music, they have nothing to do with God. They just sound beautiful. The funny thing is, God was already changing my heart as I was seeking him. In that room, as you can see, on the top over there is my bed. One day I was having a good prayer time, so I decided, what? I'm going to go to bed, and I'm going to fall down and sleep, and that's it. In the middle of the night, I woke up saying that word, Lord, please send me. Here I am. Like, you know, when we're having this dream and you wake up talking. I just said that. He said, okay, send you. Go talk to your sister. My sister on that day, on that time, she was facing the beginning of her schizophrenia. You know, when the person can hear voices, see things, and go crazy? My sister was experiencing that. So, as soon as I woke up, I said, go talk to your sister. No problem. I went down from the bed, grabbed my Bible, said, Rachel, that is the name of my sister. She said, I told her, listen, I guess the Lord wants to talk to you. Okay, no problem. What does he want to tell me? So I opened the Bible, I read one scripture, all of a sudden the pages were turning by itself. And I could read little by little. After reading 5 or 6 scriptures with the pages turning by itself, the funny thing happened. She manifested. Bah, the thing came out. I said, God, I don't know what to do. Jonas, just pray with her and embrace her. The funny thing is, I wasn't trying. I wasn't seeking. I wasn't pursuing too hard. I knew that God was there with me in that moment. And we had a beautiful prayer together. During the prayer time, another word came to my head. While I was praying with my sister, Jonas, someone else will call you. Your friend, his room under his bed. Just tell his father, he is okay. You are going to his house soon. As soon as I said amen, the phone rang. Antonio, my father's friend, your son is fine. He's in his room. I'm coming to your house. Oh, I thought he was away from my house. No, no, he's there. I'm coming around. Don't you worry. He'll be fine. And that was the first time that I preached the good news to my best friend back in Brazil. And he came to Christ with me. Interesting story. But everything happened not because I was looking. The only thing I was doing is, Father, I want to know you. Another example about the presence of God. That's the motorbike that I used to drive to go to work. Front and back to work. I started with that small one. It's a 100cc. And the other one on the left was my second motorbike. The funny thing is, sometimes we wanted to be in our room only, in our room to pray. Jesus Christ tells us to close down the door of our room and pray. That's very important. But when you have a busy schedule, what do you do? Do you need to go back to your room to start praying? No, not to. I started actually praying while I was riding my motorbike. And that's the funny story. During this time on the motorbike, I used to sing songs for the Lord. I used to sing and I used to lift up my arms and my hands, and all of a sudden, I have to keep driving. I used to forget that I was driving, right? But a beautiful thing is, God tells in His words, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. One day, I was driving to my work. All of a sudden, I opened my eyes and said, hey, I'm at work already. I didn't see the way. I thought, oh, that's fine. I started doing my job in that company. All of a sudden, some of the guys in a certain department came to me and said, Jonas, are you crazy? So why? What happened? Jonas, you passed through you on the way to work. And we started, hey, that's the teacher, that's the teacher. They started sounding the horn, saying hi to me. And say, Jonas, you sound the horn, you said hi to you. You shout, hey, Jonas. You didn't respond. We thought you were ignoring us. But when you looked inside of your helmet, your eyes were closed. Are you crazy? The funny thing is, what a beautiful time I used to have in that motorbike. And I told guys, I'm sorry. I was praying and I forgot that I was driving. That didn't happen just once. It happened many times. But I think that God was waiting for me on that lunchtime to have that good chat with me. It was awesome. I missed that time. It was a good time. All right? And the third experience that I had with God in His presence was the church that I came from. On the left is the church where I came from. That church wasn't like that. That was the final touch of the church. That was a very poor church, sands on the ground, plastic chairs. In that church, you have to put two chairs instead of one. Because if you sit down in one chair, it might break and you might fall down and hurt yourself. So it was terrible and very poor church. However, there's something interesting over there. The first day that I stepped in that place, I felt a presence. It was funny. My legs were shaking. My heart was funny. I don't know. I can't describe what I was feeling when I first went to that place. But I found God in a place that was dirty, ugly, and disgusting. But God was there because the people were there were praying earnestly to encounter the Father. And they taught me a lot about corporate prayer, where you pray with your brothers and sisters. And that's what's happening here every second Sunday. And that's beautiful. From the church, we started using the building to pray at night. The goal was to pray from 9 to 11 at night. Brazilians, they don't go to bed early. They go to bed late. Our dinner is 10 o'clock at night, for you guys to understand a little bit. So we started praying once a week. That became twice a week. That became three times a week. And then once a month, we used to go to the middle of the forest near the church. So that kind of fort over there is basically near my house or near that church. And a lot of Christian people used to go there to pray. So most of the time, we used to go there to the middle of the forest. You would hear the people shouting, screaming, speaking tongues. That was a powerful environment. It's an interesting environment. And one day that I was there, we were praying. Nicely, my hands started getting very hot. The warmth that Ben felt was pretty funny. Because God, I guess, God's fire. The Lord says, you baptize in water and in fire. Okay, and I was feeling my hands burning. And that day was so funny because there was a lady in the church, she liked me. And she said, Jonas, our hands are burning. I guess there's something between us. I said, hey, no, don't use this conversation with me, okay? Take it easy. The main thing was my both hands were burning, and I felt a certain voice saying, Jonas, please leave the group. I thought, that's something from my head. All of a sudden, the voice came again, Jonas, leave this group. I said, as soon as the people go quiet, I will leave that circle of prayer. All of a sudden, the people went quiet. I retired myself from the group and I started walking in the middle of this forest by myself, on my own, and I started walking. And I said, Father, is it you? Jonas, knee down. That was his answer. As soon as I put my knee on the ground, he just told me a very simple sentence. Jonas, I am taking you away from this group. And I'm sending you to another place. And he went quiet. That was the first time I heard the possibility of myself moving away from Brazil. To conclude, I'm not going to talk that much anymore. The main thing that I want to bring from these stories is draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. There is no step 1 to 10 to meet God. Don't seek God looking for your own desires like James chapter 4 talks about it. The people that come to me because they want to be rich, they want to be famous, they want to feel good. No, you want to further the kingdom of God. And Jesus is the center of it all. Last week, that guy that was talking here, Bill was his name, from the Gideons, he said such a beautiful statement. Hey, if you encounter God, it's not for your own pleasure. It's not for your own happiness. It's to further the kingdom of God. The world needs love. We need love. And we cannot share the love we have with God if we don't have his presence in us. Before to encounter God, the guys had to go through the whole process of the tabernacle. Today, the veil of the temple was torn through Jesus Christ. And we can encounter God and live with him daily. So today, before we conclude the service, you will experience this a little bit, if you guys don't mind. So I'd like to invite Chris, Ben, and Gilly to start the songs. And we are going to spend a few time today. Instead of praying for one another, I really wish you guys could spend some time talking with God. Encounter him. Jonas, I have nothing to say to God. No problem. Just listen to him. Let's spend just a few minutes today. Instead of rushing to go home and start our Sunday, hey, breathe. Let's be still together as one body. Okay? So instead of praying for one another today, we are going to spend a little bit of time in quietness. Jonas, I feel like having a nap. That's not a problem. Okay? Because God gives us rest. In the presence of God, we can find faith, wisdom, feeling of the Holy Spirit, joy, prevention from backsliding, spiritual strength and encouragement, divine rest, freedom from sin. He purifies our heart. He helps us during troubled times. We can find in God salvation, deliverance, victory, and so much more. But instead of being worried about all this, focus about one thing. Put in your heart, dear Lord, I want to meet you today. Jonas, but I never heard from God. It's also okay. Because he speaks to us in many different ways. Our relationship with God is personal. The way we relate to your friends is different to the way we relate to your mom. It's different the way we relate to your kids and your grandkids. And our relationship with God is unique. So let's spend some time together in quietness. They will have a music in the background. If you know how to sing this song, awesome. If you don't know, it's also okay. Okay? But let's just spend some time. That's what we're here for. To meet the Lord. Thanks, guys.